The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The brief text upon which we'll base our meditation this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. These are the words. In our Savior Jesus Christ, who died so that you and I might live, dear fellow redeemed. You may have gotten a bit of a shock this morning when you opened up your service folder for today's worship. I mean, when you looked at the top of page 2, Sunday Bulletin, the little place where I usually find some tasteful little piece of art right there next to where it says the fifth Sunday in Lent. I imagine your eyes may have widened a bit when you saw what was in that space this morning, a skull, or more specifically, a cross with a skull at its base. Maybe you thought Pastor got a little carried away this week. Whatever gave him the idea of putting a skull in the bulletin. Actually, it's not my idea at all. The picture of a cross with a skull at its base is hundreds of years old. In fact, it is one of the historic symbols of the Christian church. It's a symbol that stands for a specific place, a place that we'll focus on this morning as we now arrive at the mount called Calvary. It is the dreaded place of the skull. Either we must die here, or Jesus must die in our place. The name Calvary, it's a little bit misleading. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? We even named some churches after it. I was baptized as a child in Calvary Lutheran Church in Marquette, Michigan. And yet, you've probably never heard of a skull Lutheran church, but that's what Calvary means. It comes from the Latin calvaris, which means skull. The Greek is cranion, and in Hebrew, Golgotha. It's not really a beautiful name. Actually, it's a terrible name for a terrible place. Calvary, the dreaded place of the skull. On Good Friday, Calvary was the end of the road for our Savior. He'd been through a tremendous amount of suffering already, being scourged and beaten, spit upon and mocked. Jesus was bleeding and exhausted as the soldiers prodded him forward down the Via Dolorosa. The procession passed through a gate in the north wall of the city of Jerusalem. And as they turned the final corner, Jesus looked up and saw the place where he would die. It was Calvary, the place of the skull. It was a place where criminals were routinely executed. Some scholars have speculated that it may have been called that because there may have been skulls scattered around on the ground, the skulls of past execution victims. That's unlikely, however, in view of the fact that Jewish law strictly prohibited leaving any human remains unburied. The place probably got its name because the hill itself resembled a skull. Have you ever personally had a feeling of dread? Have you ever been so fearful of some event that you anticipated that was going to bring you terrible pain or suffering that it gave you a feeling of dread? Imagine the dread that must have fallen upon our Savior as he looked up at Mount Calvary. He knew what this skull-shaped hill was. He knew that soon he would feel the nails being driven through the flesh of his hands and feet. Soon the cross would be propped up and would thump into place with a bone-jarring impact. He knew that soon the worst of his pain would begin, pain so great that it would even put all the pain he'd experienced so far in the shadows. As he looked up at the sinister hill, he knew Calvary for what it really was. He knew it was a place of death. A skull is, in fact, perhaps the most universally recognized symbol of death. As children, we were all taught to keep away from the drain opener and the cleaning fluid that had that skull and crossbones on its label. That was a symbol even a child could easily understand. It meant death. Calvary, the place of the skull, is also a sort of symbol for Christians, For us, it represents the fact that sin has a price, and that price is death. God's word couldn't be clearer about that. Ezekiel said, "The soul that sins, it shall die." The Apostle Paul confirmed, "The wages of sin is death." And the Apostle James laid out the inevitable progression of sin when he wrote, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The justice of God is absolute. Sin must be paid for, and the payment must be death. As we view that skull-shaped hill of Calvary today, one thing is absolutely certain. Someone must die there, either Jesus or us. Who will it be? Us? Without Christ, it certainly would be us who would be condemned to die. Every human being carries around with him an inner voice called the conscience. It's the voice of God's law, and it tells people, even unbelievers, that sin isn't free. Paul says even people who have never opened the covers of a Bible show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Sin doesn't just fall into a person's past and get forgotten. Sin all goes into an account, and that account must eventually be paid in full. Without Christ, you'd have to pay that account yourself, and the payment that would be required is death. And not physical death either, not death on some hill outside Jerusalem in the state of Israel, but rather with something much worse, eternal death in hell. The alternative is what Jesus faced that day. It was horrible and wonderful. Horrible because it meant that the sinless Son of God would suffer the agonies of hell on the cross, and even worse, the pain of being separated from his heavenly Father, even though he was innocent. It was wonderful because with his death, he would pay the price of the sins of all mankind, including you and me. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." It was an extremely bitter cup that Jesus tasted there on that skull-shaped hill. It was the cup of suffering and punishment for all the sins of mankind, the cup of death. But he drank it to the bottom, and thank God there isn't a single drop left for you and I to taste. Jesus died on the cross as our substitute. That simple statement is the very heart of our Christian faith. In fact, it's what separates true Christian faith from mere religiosity and outward piety. Because there are a lot of people who are willing to call Jesus a good man, a fine moral teacher, a wonderful example that all of us should follow, and of course all those things are true. He did do those things. But all of that would mean nothing if Jesus hadn't walked those last few steps up the skull-shaped hill of Calvary. At the dreaded place of the skull, he sacrificed his life in our place as our substitute. He died so that we might live eternally. A few times in Bible class, we've discussed what's sometimes referred to as the all-important question. I once read about a Lutheran pastor who posed the all-important question to his parishioners. He sent out a questionnaire to all the members posing the question. If you were to die tonight and God asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you reply? Some of the answers he got back were interesting. Ask yourself the same question. What would your answer to Almighty God be if that happened to you? The pastor was surprised by some of the answers he got. One man wrote, "I've lived a Christian life, loving and caring for my fellow man." Another responded, "I'm a good person and love to help others." A woman wrote, "Lord, I've tried my best to do what you have expected of me." All of those answers sound very reasonable, and all of them are wrong. Why? because they all contain a common factor that has absolutely nothing to do with God's plan to save us. And that's the little word, I. Everyone wants to emphasize what I have done, my good works. Thank the Lord. The message of Mount Calvary is completely different. It has nothing to do with what we have done, and everything to do with what Christ did to save us. He died. At the dreaded place of the skull, the prophecy of Isaiah came true. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I've often said that it's a good thing the Lord did everything necessary for me to go to heaven, because if he had left even one tiny deed that I needed to accomplish to effect that blessed result, I would find some way to do it wrong or to fail somehow. And maybe you feel the same way. But don't worry. Your salvation has been completely accomplished by Christ. Nothing remains to be done. It's all been done for you by Jesus. That's why we joyfully confess in the words of Luther's explanation to the second article, Christ has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Why did Jesus go to Calvary? So that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom. And that word live doesn't mean merely to exist. It means to be alive, to be truly alive. They say that people who have gone through a close brush with death really know what it means to be truly alive. And I experienced something like that once. I was hunting deer with a friend in the Glacier Peak Wilderness area in the northern part of our state. To make a long story short, I nearly fell from a sheer rock cliff over 1,000 feet high. Nearly, but not quite. And once I was safely back at the foot of the mountain down by our camp at the lake, something really interesting happened. Everything became so wonderfully clear and sharp. The trees seemed twice as green and the sky 10 times as blue. Every second, every minute of my life suddenly seemed so precious to me because I knew I had almost lost it. My Christian friends, Jesus died on Calvary to give us back our life. On Calvary, Jesus snatched you and me back from that terrible cliff edge of death and hell. How can we possibly be casual about that? Can we now go on with our lives as though nothing particularly momentous happened on Good Friday? No. After the experience of Calvary, every moment of our lives is precious. From now on, those moments must be filled with the clear, sharp joy of knowing that we almost did die. Almost, but not quite. Our Lord Jesus saved us. He died so that we might live, and not just exist, but live a vibrant life of service to him here in this world, and one day live an eternal life of undreamt of joy with him in the next world. Indeed, that's just what Jesus promised when he said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. When we come back down the hill of Mount Calvary, our lives have changed. May the message of Calvary continue to ring in our hearts. And in the words of the hymnist, when we stand before the judge on the last and great day, even then, may this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived and died for me.